2 months ago, I found out that I was coming here for this weekend, and I wasn't sure if I was supposed to speak on Sunday. I don't like to speak where I go simply because I'm a speaker and, you know, there's an opportunity. And so I asked the Lord, "Lord, if you want me to speak, I need you to give me a word. I need you to give me something for the church." And so I went to sleep after having prayed that. In the morning, when I woke up, all of a sudden, all this stuff started coming, just rushing to me. And I had to, it was 5:30 in the morning. It doesn't ever seem to be convenient when the Lord does that. And I was struggling because I was in my bed thinking, "Oh, can't I just remember this?" And I'm like trying to, you know, go through all the revelation and pray through it. And the Lord would not let me. So I rushed to my laptop and I started writing a whole bunch of things down. And I have to be honest with you, because with the flow of this morning's service, I was like, "Gosh, Lord, did I hear you right?" Because the title of this morning's message is Becoming a Living Sacrifice. And, you know, we had all these words about refreshing, and we had all these words about people being in a hurt place and needing to just have those chains kind of broken off of them. And I'm like, "Lord, I don't get how what you gave me fits with the flow of the morning." And so I was sitting here praying, and the Lord reminded me, and I am going to cry. The Lord reminded me that he was sent here for one main purpose. He did a lot more than just one thing when he came. But the main purpose that he came for was to die for us. That's what he was sent in the world to do. He was sent in the world to show us the way to the Father. But in doing that, it was about the cross. And it was about the resurrection after the cross. But he had to go to the cross. And so if we want to become like Jesus, it does mean living a sacrificial life. It does mean being acquainted with him in his sufferings and acquainted with him in what it means to allow ourselves to be sacrificed. And what he said to me this morning, he said, "Janine," he said, "I was the most broken and I was the most alone I'd ever been in my entire life at the moment before he stepped into his prophetic destiny." And if you go back to the story before he was preparing for the crucifixion, he had asked the apostles to stay up with him. They'd all fallen asleep. And if you remember, he experienced the most incredible betrayal that actually opened the door to his crucifixion. One of his own, one of his disciples, and he knew that he was going to betray him, didn't he? He knew it already. And so he goes through this incredible betrayal. So here he is, broken. And the scriptures say literally that he was so broken and he was so agonized that he was actually dripping blood from every pore in the garden as he was praying. And so I want to speak this to you. When you are in a place of hurting, and when you are in a place where you feel chained, and when you are in a place where you feel betrayed and alone and broken, God is getting ready to step you into some part of your destiny. And if you get stuck in this place, looking at all the circumstances around you and looking at all the ways that the enemy is messing with you, and you get stuck feeling hurt and alone and betrayed and in pain and bitter, instead of keeping your eyes on the prize and the eyes on where God is taking you, you could miss it. See, the reason that Jesus was able to agonize in the garden and the reason he was able to carry all of that is he knew what the Father had prepared for him. And here's what he knew. He knew that after the crucifixion was the resurrection. So whatever is going on in your life right now, whatever the Lord is allowing in your life for you to experience, understand that he's allowing you to come to a place of brokenness and vulnerability because of something he's preparing you for. And you will be able to sustain the journey much better and walk through the journey much better if you can see where he's taking you instead of focusing on where he's got you right now. So I'm going to just take you quickly through a few passages. Now, I don't pretend that this is a whole full teaching on what it means to be a living sacrifice, but I actually feel like this is more of, I hope this doesn't sound presumptuous, but I really feel like what I'm doing is actually prophesying over this church, not so much just teaching a message. So I'm not going to teach all about what it means to become a living sacrifice, but when I woke up that morning, there were significant biblical examples that the Lord gave me to share with you, and I think that the Lord wants to encourage you to look at these people and understand from their lives how he's designed this church to be a living sacrifice to this community and to this city. I want to start out with a couple of definitions. The word becoming means this: to come into existence, to come to be, to undergo change or development. So the most important part about all of this is, know this: you are in process. I am in process. In some areas of my life, I am living sacrificially. There are tons of areas of my life where I know that I'm not. But I do know that I've asked the Lord, "Lord, I want to become more like you. Help me always be in this process of allowing you to change me and make me more like you." And that's what he asks of all of us. Okay, second definition, living. And I love this because when we think about sacrifice, right? We think about that word. What are the pictures that are conjured up in our minds? Go ahead and shout them out. Death, right? That's exactly what it is. You think of sacrifice, you think, great, you're telling me that God wants to kill me, you know? But the scriptures exhort us to be a living sacrifice, right? Now, here's what's amazing. Here's the word living. Paul says in Romans 12 that we're to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. And here are the word. Here, this is what living means. It means having life. It means being alive. It means not dead. It means an actual existence or use. It means active, thriving, vigorous, strong. This is another one. I have no idea how this landed in the dictionary, but I love it because it's so prophetic. It means burning or glowing like a coal. Flowing freely as water. Isn't that awesome? It's the exact opposite of what we think of when we think of sacrifice. Now, let's go to the word sacrifice because Paul talks about it. Here's what it means: an offering of an animal, plant, or human life, or some material possession to a deity. The person, animal, or thing so offered. Now, here's my favorite one of all of them: the surrender or destruction of something prized or desirable. Here's the important part: for the sake of something considered as having a higher or more pressing claim. I'm going to say that again. The surrender or destruction of something prized or desirable for the sake of something considered as having a higher or more pressing claim. And here's what I want to start out with. We sang, if you were here last night at the worship night, we ended the night in this place. We are seated in Christ in heavenly places. The scripture promises us that. And the only way that we can even possibly attain becoming a living sacrifice is understanding that this is not our real home. Heaven is our real home. We're just here for a little bit. We are a spirit being having a temporary experience in a body here. And God is preparing us for our true home. And he has things that have been prepared for us from the beginning of time that he wants us to step into. And to step into the fullness of it, I believe the scriptures lay out clearly that it means becoming a living sacrifice. The Christian life is a sacrificial life. Now, I don't think we post that at the doors, you know, when we ask for new, when we're calling new believers in. Get ready to give up your life. That's not really a good marketing slogan, is it? But here's what's amazing. Here's what's amazing. When we get so much of God's love in us, and we have him change us and transform us and renew us, at some point, a transformation happens and we realize there is more to life than what the rest of the world thinks there is. And that is God's heavenly purpose for my life, for your life, for this church's life, for this city's life. And I want to encourage you, do everything you can to lay claim to it. Ask God about it. Ask how he's uniquely designed you to accomplish his purposes and plans, because he does have a destiny for you. Now, I want to just take you through a few examples of the scriptures, and we could go through loads of people in the Bible who were examples of living sacrifices, but these were the ones that came to me the morning that I was praying for the church. Number one, Mary, pouring out the oil on Jesus' feet. John 12, verse 1 to 8. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. And Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box and used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not always have." Now, here's what's interesting. Mary pours this costly, costly, costly anointing oil out on Jesus' feet. Do you know who was the first at Jesus' tomb to find out that he was alive? Mary. She was the first one. She got to be the very first person to witness the resurrection of Jesus. There is always reward that comes with sacrifice. Always. And we may not always see it. We don't get to define how it's going to come to us. But the scriptures lay clearly for us, pattern after pattern, person after person. There is always a reward for whatever sacrifice we make. Now, there's a pattern that's given in this passage for sacrificial worship. And here's what I love about God. In this passage, Mary's worship of Jesus is completely spontaneous. If you look at what's happened, it's not suggested by Jesus. It's not demanded by Jesus. It's not expected by Jesus. It is simply done out of a passionate heart for him. And he honors it. Now, here's what else we have to catch in this. Sacrificial worship is always going to defy logic. Always. You know, it was not logical for her to, quote unquote, waste this anointing oil on Jesus. It was expensive stuff. And look at what happened in the passage, because clearly they're thinking, wait a second, how expensive is that? Can't we use it for the poor? Can't we use it for this? You can only imagine what all the disciples and all the people in the room must have been thinking as that was being poured out. I want to encourage you, when the Lord asks you to give an extravagant offering, and I'm not just talking about money, I'm talking about your person. I'm talking about your livelihood. I'm talking about who you are. It will defy logic, and people all around you are going to wonder what the heck you're doing. Now, I'll just give you an example, and I please hear this in the heart that I'm giving it, because I do not want to pat myself on the back at all, because what God has given me to do is completely of him, and I know that. But some of you know me from when I used to be here at church. I used to work for Quest Communications. I finished working for them in 2004. At the time, I was making over $100,000 a year, and I was on my way upwards in terms of just upward mobility and career mobility. And for those of you who remember, at the start of 2004, the Lord started speaking to me about moving to Los Angeles and becoming part of this ministry called Inlight Connection. And the Lord wanted me to go to full-time ministry. So I, anyway, had a whole bunch of series of prophetic words, prayed through it with Peter and Gwen and a whole load of other people. It was many, many months in the decision-making. But I remember the day when I called the guy who was head of the ministry. His name is Doug Addison. Some of you know him. And I told him that I really felt like the Lord was calling me to go and work for him. And he said, "That's great." He goes, "I got to tell you, guys, we don't have any money to pay you. But if you want to come out, we'd love to have you." And I'm thinking, well, $100,000 a year, moving to the most expensive city in Los Angeles, and not getting paid for it. How are you going to work this out, God? But for 9 months, the Lord kept saying, "This is what I want you to do." And guess what? You know, for start of the year, no money. Middle of the year, they still don't have any money. September comes, they still don't have any money. And so some of you, very graciously, if you remember, poured into my ministry at that time. I get there the very first day that I'm working for them, and he says to me this, "We're so grateful that you have raised this amount of support. We know that we can now afford to pay for you for about the first 4 months. Not sure what's going to happen after that." Okay, I just moved my life from Denver, the city that I love, the home that I love, the church that I love, the people that I love, and I'm living in Los Angeles in a city I swore I would never live in my entire life. And I'm not really sure that I'm going to have money after 4 months. It defies logic. And I got to tell you, my family, not this spiritual family, my biological family, they thought I was absolutely crazy. And my unsaved friends thought I was absolutely, completely going bonkers. But when the Lord asks you to do something, there are times when you are going to have to say, the Lord says, it will defy logic. It will defy logic. But if you want to live a life of sacrificial worship, there is a part of stepping into faith and knowing if I pour this out, somehow the Lord's going to provide. And that's what Mary did. You know, this is expensive stuff. Who knows what she had saved it for, what it could eventually buy, and instead she just poured it out on his feet, willingly, graciously, lovingly, tended to his feet, and it was an incredible offering of sacrificial worship to the Lord. Here's another thing we want to look at. In this passage, if you can imagine what's happening, Mary comes to Jesus' feet and she kneels at his feet and she's wiping his feet with her hair. And if you look at that position, that's a posture of humility. So another element of sacrificial worship is going to be doing whatever God asks you to do in a posture of humility. I knew that when God was talking to me through that whole story and that whole, you know, leading me to Los Angeles, I kept saying, Lord, please keep me in the place where I know that this is of you. Please keep me in the place where I know I can only do it by you. And he was very gracious in keeping me in that posture of humility. All right, two more things from this. Jesus is worthy, obviously, of the most deserving, of the most extravagant worship. And another pattern we can see from here is that when we give sacrificial worship, it releases the fragrance of the Lord. And it changes the atmosphere. I wish I could transport back in time to when she poured that out, because the oil that was poured out literally filled the entire room. And when you give yourself to the Lord that way, literally a fragrance is released from your life that changes the atmosphere around you. Second example, the apostles. The apostles were willing to sacrifice leading a normal life. How many of you don't have to raise your hands, but how many of you have thought, and this is myself included, man, I really wish I could just go back to leading a normal life. Because when you get to the point where you realize that it's about him and you realize that it's all for him and you realize that he wants to ask things of you and he wants to put in you a spirit of obedience to follow what he's asked for you, it's not always convenient. And I look at my family, I got to be honest with you, I love my brothers and sisters very much, and I honor them very much. None of them are in ministry. And I go to Manhattan Beach, and I visit my little sister, and she lives two blocks from the ocean, and she's got two gorgeous little kids, another one on the way, she's got a huge home, you know, and I'm sitting there, and she's, you know, going to Pilates every day, and she's walking the kids down to the beach, and this is normal life for her, you know? And we go to these great restaurants while I'm there within walking distance of her place. And I'm walking all around and I'm thinking, oh my gosh, Lord. Moravian Falls, Los Angeles, Nashville, Tennessee, the places that you've had me, Denver, you know, well, Denver actually does way more compare than that. But all the places that he's had me, Manhattan Beach, life of, you know, where things are pretty much taken care of. You know, I got to be honest with you. What often happens is jealousy rises up in our heart of things that other people have when we are in the position of following the Lord and he's asking us to do something different. And I'm grateful. I'm so grateful for the provision that he's given my sister. And I'm so grateful for how beautiful her life is. And I'm also grateful that he's using her to deal with me in the area of my unmet expectations from a financial perspective, in helping me realize, wow, where does my provision really come from? Because sometimes I look at that and I think, be so amazing to just know that life is always going to be taken care of the way that she feels right now, whether it's true or not. Do you know what I'm saying? So the apostles left a normal life. They were willing to sacrifice their own homes and their livelihoods simply because Jesus came and said to them, come follow me. Now I want to read this to you. Matthew 19:27-30 says this. Peter answered and said to him, see, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? Now, I've heard this passage preached many times, and I hear Peter criticized all the time for saying this, because basically he's saying, what's in it for me? And I'm just going to be honest, and I'm just going to confess to you, there are times when I'm before the Lord, when I'm irritated that I don't live in Denver because this is my home, and I want to live here, and I want to be with you guys, and it's hard for me to not be here. It's hard for me to be away from my spiritual family. It's hard for me to be away from the city that I love. And there are times when I'm before God, and I say, all right, what's in it for me? You know? That's a human response. And I just want to encourage you, that is an okay question. There is never a question that you have on your heart that the Lord will not answer graciously, because he's that good, even if it's selfish. If you don't believe me, let's look at the scripture, because here's what he says. So Peter's offered this somewhat self-centered, selfish question, what's in it for me? And here's how Jesus answers. Assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children for lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. Many who are first will be last and the last first. And we're given another pattern here for living a life of sacrifice. Human emotion lent us to say, what's in it for us? And Jesus answers this, power and authority. Power and authority. The apostles were given thrones. They're going to be given thrones in heaven to judge Israel. So number one, we see power and authority in this. What else do we see? If they're given the ability to judge, that means they're giving understanding of what is right and what is wrong. When you sacrifice for the Lord this way, you grow in spiritual understanding. That is a pattern that we see in Scripture. Here's what else it says. You are going to receive a hundredfold back what you give. That is a promise of the Lord. And again, we don't get to define how that looks. We don't get to have even, I don't even think it's good to have expectations necessarily. Because then we start looking for reward in certain areas of our life. And that may not be the area of our life where God's going to reward us. But what you do know is this, that God will return to you a hundredfold, absolutely everything that you pour out into him. And lastly, you're going to inherit eternal life. And here's what I believe this means. Now, we know that we inherit eternal life just when we come to know Jesus, right? We get to be in heaven with him. So what's Jesus talking about here? Because he's not saying, oh, it's because you've sacrificed your normal life. It's because you've sacrificed your livelihood that you're going to get to heaven. That's not what he's saying. Here's what I believe Jesus is saying. He's saying, as a result of having done this, you are going to have understanding of eternal things. You are going to be able to apprehend now what is true about eternal life. That's what he's saying. He's saying now, in this time, in your life, in your daily walking out, you are going to inherit eternal life and be able to hold it and embrace it and apply it and understand your life and others' lives through the veil of heaven's eyes. All right, example 3. Mary, the mother of Jesus. I don't think we talk about Mary enough in the Protestant church. And we've done that because we've seen theology that's gotten off in other churches. And so we have not talked about her very much in church. But she is an example of living an incredible sacrificial life. Now, let me just say this. She could have been stoned to death as a result of receiving the prophetic promise. So imagine, you know, theologians say she was somewhere around 13 or 14 years old. She's alone. An angel appears to her and says she's going to be impregnated by the Holy Spirit. And she's sitting there. And I don't know what she knows the Jewish law. She knows that she doesn't have a husband. And yet, here's her answer. In the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest and the Lord God, who will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered her and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Then at the end of that passage, it says this, "For with God nothing will be impossible." And Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. We're given another pattern here for living a life of sacrifice. Number one, when we receive a prophetic word from the Lord and he calls us to do something, it's going to cost us something. For Mary, it could have cost her entire life. She could have been stoned. She could have been put to death as a result of her saying yes and being impregnated without having a husband. Here's what's amazing. Even though it does require sacrifice from us, it comes as a result of having found favor with the Lord. The reason you live a life of sacrifice, when you get to the place of living a life of sacrifice, is because somehow God has found favor on you, and he looks on you and he says, ah, there's one with a heart for me. And he sends people your way, and he, you know, brings you to scriptures where he starts illuminating what your destiny and purpose and plan is, and he prophesies over you, and he puts all this stuff into you. And it's because the favor of the Lord is on you. The favor of the Lord is always an open door to a life of sacrifice. Paradox, isn't it? Here's another pattern we see. Human response to supernatural words like this is to try to sort through it using logic. So, Mary receives this big prophetic word. What's her response? I don't know, man. How can this be? If I'm going to bear a son, obviously I have to have a husband. How can it possibly be that it would work out any other way? How many of you received a prophetic word, i.e. building, that costs millions and millions of dollars? And a prophet comes by and says, hey, I see this thing. Now, I don't know what's going to happen with all that, but here's what I know. What I know is when we receive huge words, like you are going to go and you're going to, you know, minister to nations, or you're going to minister before kings and queens, or you're going to be given a building worth millions of dollars and you're going to do this, that, and the other through it. What usually happens is we try to figure out it right up here. And I'm not saying that we can't think through with our minds. God gave us our minds. However, most of the time when he's doing stuff like this, it is completely supernatural. It defies logic, and it comes by way of something completely different than how we tried to sort it out in our tiny little brains about how it's going to work, because God is a supernatural God and because he loves to show off. And he doesn't love to show off because he's a boastful God. He loves to show off because he loves pointing out again and again and again that he is faithful, that he is trustworthy, that he is our provider, that he is good, that he is generous, that he is gracious, that he is kind, that he is loving, that he is compassionate. And so what he's always doing in those supernatural acts is just proving his name to be true over and over and over again. So lastly, this pattern here, it's by the power of the Holy Spirit, him overshadowing us, whether it be your own individual prophetic word, whether it be a corporate word for a church, the Lord will overshadow you, and what seemed absolutely impossible becomes totally possible by his supernatural power. Two more examples. The widow who gave two mites. Example number 4. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury. This is in Mark 12, verse 41 to 44. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many were rich. Who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which makes a quadrants. So he called his disciples to himself, and he said to them, assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury, for they all put in out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. Now, this is not a sermon about tithing or giving, but I just want to say this. Old Testament thinking is 10% of our income. That's Old Testament thinking. That's the only place it exists in Scripture. New Testament thinking is sacrificial giving. And I want to speak a release to you. There are some of you, and Peter, I hope I don't get in trouble on this. There are some of you for whom 10% is not enough, but 5% is a huge sacrifice to your family. And I want you to know that God honors that. God honors that. He blesses it. He loves you. It's good to look forward to doing more than that. But here's the thing. The only thing we see in the New Testament is sacrificial giving. Now, for those of you who make a lot more, and, you know, this, I'm speaking to myself right now. You know, we get, myself included, so don't get mad at me. We get self-righteous about 10%, and we think we're making the grade because that's what the Lord requires of us. But the reality is all of our money is his. Amen. And New Testament giving is above and beyond. New Testament giving is sacrificial giving. And I can't place on you any burden for that. Only the Lord can. And I want to encourage you, don't let anyone place a burden on you. Seek the Lord about your money. Ask him how you're to spend it. And don't let anybody put religious law on you about it. Let that only be done by grace, but also know that biblical giving is sacrificial giving. One more scripture verse about that, Matthew 19, 16 to 22. Now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. And the man says to him, which ones? And Jesus ends up saying, you know, the commandments to follow. And the young man says to him, all these things I've kept from my youth, what do I still lack? And Jesus says to him this, if you want to be perfect, go, sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. See, the Lord requires more of us than what we require of ourselves. And often he requires us to give up those things that are most precious to us. And I'm not talking about possessions. I'm talking about our person and our livelihood and our time and our energy and seeking the Lord for how it is to be spent as well, not just our money. Example number 5. Now, Jesus is the perfect example of living the sacrificial life. And there are countless, countless ways that I could talk about him. But this is the one that I felt he gave me specifically for Bridgeway. Jesus sacrificed his reputation. And he sacrificed his reputation by hanging out with sinners. As Jesus passed, Matthew 9, verse 9 to 12, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, follow me. So he arose and followed him. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And when Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now here's what's interesting. Jesus went where he was needed. Guess who needed him? The prostitutes, the adulterers, other sinners, tax collectors. We see it time and time again that he went to those who were hurt and wounded. And he tells us here it's because they were the ones that needed him. Now, I want to challenge you here, and if you've ever heard me speak, you know that this is obviously, I have a heart for evangelism, but I want to challenge you, if you do not have any unsaved, non-Christian friends, it's time to get some.
Yeah. Amen.
Come on.
Amen. It's time to get some. Your Christian friends, not saying you can't be a light to them. I love it when my Christian friends pray for me. I love it when light is poured into me by my brothers and sisters. I need that. But the unsaved need it more. They need it more. Because they don't know who the source is just yet. And God is the one who sent you in their life to somehow express his light to them. So he went to those who were sick and hurting, to those who were unloved by society, to those whom, catch this, the religious cast their judgment on. And he was willing to risk his reputation in doing so. Now here's what's interesting, because there's this little thing here that says, I desire mercy, right? And not sacrifice. Now, what's interesting about that phrase there, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you'd think, well, why would you include this scripture, Janine, in a whole sermon about becoming a living sacrifice? Seems a little bit paradoxical. And I purposefully put it in, and this is why I put it in, because he's not talking about you being a living sacrifice. Jesus is talking about religious sacrifice. He's talking about not doing stuff because of what's required by law. He's talking about responding to the Father as a result of a compassionate and merciful heart. So if you want to have a heart for sinners, and if you don't have any unsaved friends, here's what you just start doing. Don't start, you know, a whole list of, all right, how many people have I prayed for this week? Who's unsaved in my office? What am I going to go do? No. Start by praying, Father, give me a compassionate and merciful heart for the lost. Give me your heart for them. And just start with that. And then, as he starts sowing that into you, then start asking, Lord, how can I minister this love and this compassion and this mercy to those who need it? Let it be Spirit-led. Now, I just want to say this. I want to give you a quick story. I hope it'll highlight the point that I'm making here. I was at Sundance. Actually, Rachel Sweeps was with me at the Sundance Film Festival this year, and she and I were both out that evening. And for those of you who've heard me talk about this before, we do basically dream interpretation and prophetic evangelism. We just go and hang out. We meet people and ask about their dreams. So we were standing at a fire pit. We had our spirit dream interpretation tags on. These three women across the way who you could clearly see were lesbians, didn't take a lot of discernment, just very clear that they were lesbians. And I'm not saying that to be funny. I'm just saying it to be honest, okay? And they see our tags, and they're like, spirit dream interpretation, what do you do? And so we told them, well, this girl had this dream, most profound dream. She was a young, in her 20s, and she said, I had this dream just the other night. She goes, I know that it's really important. She said, I'm in my spirit form, and I'm on the edge of the ocean. No kidding. I'm in my spirit form, and I'm on the beach on the edge of the ocean. And in the middle of this ocean, I see a boat. And in the middle of the boat, I see the rainbow flag. And the rainbow flag, and those of you know what that means, right? Okay, because that's a symbol of gay pride. She said, in the middle of this boat, there's the flag and then or the rainbow colors, and then there's an arrow pointing up. And as I watch the arrow pointing up, all of a sudden, the rainbow shifts from that rainbow color into pure white light. And she said, on my right, I see these beautiful cliffs, and on my left, I see these amazing forest of trees. What does that mean? And I'm sitting here, and I'm like, oh, Jesus, help me. I do not know how I'm going to tell her this, you know? So here's what I said, because we just met, right? I don't have very much favor with her. So here's what I said. I said, Rachel, I said, this is an incredible, incredible dream. This dream tells me that you're very spiritual, that you are searching for a path right now of spirituality. And she's nodding her head yes. And I said, the dream is promising you that you're going to find it. And I said, and you need to look up. You need to look to heaven's purposes for you because that's where it's going to come from. And as you do that, something which you identify with very strongly right now is going to pass away. And God's pure white light is going to come into your life. Now, here's what I said. I said, it's going to take a leap of faith, because that's the cliff's edge, right? And trees in the scripture represent leaders. So I said this. I said, you're called to be a leader. And as you allow that transformation to take place, you're going to become the leader that you were called to be. So, incredible moment as we're sitting there. Now, why am I telling this story right now? Because at the end of this whole conversation, this one of the other women said, hey, where are you guys going right now? And I said, oh, we didn't have a plan. And something just popped into my mind, and I hope you don't judge me for this, but I said, oh, we're headed up to a wine bar, I think. And it just came out of my head. She goes, well, can we go with you? And I was like, sure. So all of us go up to this wine bar, six women now, hanging out at this wine bar, right? We sat there for 2 hours talking about spirituality. First hour that we were talking about it, we were talking about the Creator, Spirit of Truth. Didn't ever say, you know, I think I said God once, didn't talk about Jesus at all. An hour into it, this woman looks at me and she finally says, who the heck are you guys? Are you like neo-pagans or what are you? And I'm like, inside I'm like, I have absolutely no clue what a neo-pagan is. But I looked at her and I said, actually, no, I said, we're Christians. I said, we're followers of Jesus. And all of them dropped their mouth open, and they were like, no way. And there was another girl who was on our team, and we couldn't hear. Like, we were sort of in fragmented conversations because it was really loud. But later I heard from our other team member that the woman who was sitting next to her, who'd been holding hands with her partner the whole time, looked at her and said, she goes, I can't believe you're Christians. I can't. You have so much love and you're not judging us. How can you be Christians? And that pained me because we are pretty much known by the gay community for judging them. Now, that's a really powerful story. Some of you may still wonder why I'm relating it back to this story about hanging out with sinners and risking your reputation. The next day, I think it was Rachel who heard. I'm not entirely sure. But someone was walking by a group of kids, and the group of kids had actually been at the fire pit when we were talking to these women. And when they saw me, they said, that's the lesbian that was hanging out at the fire pit the other night. I was guilty by association because of who I was hanging out with. Now, let me tell you this. At the end of our evening together, the woman who I was mostly talking to, her name was Rachel, she stood up and we were about to say goodbye and she said, I know I just met you and I know this is kind of weird, but can we like hug and like exchange spirits or something? And I was like, I have no idea what she means by that, but I know the spirit that's in me. So yeah. So what was amazing was all three of us, Rachel, Jennifer, and me, we all hugged each of these women. What was so cool is our hug was not just a hug, it was an embrace. And you know when you've been at the altar and someone hugs you and they're just hugging you and they're just imparting the Holy Spirit to you the whole time? That's what we did. And I have no idea how long the hugs last, but I'll tell you, it was an embrace the entire time. And I could feel the Holy Spirit going out of me and into Rachel. And for those of you who that's challenging for, I just want to say this. I was not slimed. There was nothing coming from her that was at all. And I need to back up and just say this, because here's what happened earlier in the conversation. Earlier in the conversation, she said, you know, my friends told me tonight, she goes, my friends encouraged me to come out tonight because they thought I could meet a couple of women or something tonight. And I looked at her and I said, well, you did, didn't you? I said, not quite what you thought, was it? And she said this, she goes, no, darn you. Here's why I say that, because even though that had been in her mind, and even though she was sad that we were not also homosexuals, when we embraced, nothing transferred but the Holy Spirit from us to her. And you know what? If someone thinks that I'm a lesbian because I hang out with the gay community so that I can give the love of Jesus to them in any way that the Lord wants me to give it to them, so be it. Amen. So be it. Because I'm in good company. Because Jesus, he loved hanging out with the prostitutes. He loved hanging out with the adulterers. He loved hanging out with the tax collectors. And I believe that this church, at some point, I don't know when, but at some point, well, I should say this, your reputation has been risked a lot already. I know that. For the sake of having the presence of God, you've risked your reputation. But God is about to take you to another level. And you're going to have some weird people coming into church. And you know what? They're not going to be Christians right away, and they may not be Christians for a long time, you know, after coming here. And God's going to ask you to love them right where they're at. They're going to have weird theology, and they're going to call God strange things, and they're going to talk about the universe, and they're going to have tattoos all over them, and they're going to have all these things that the world judges. And the Lord's going to be looking into your heart, looking, are you willing to hang out with these? Because these are my friends. Will you risk your own reputation? And church, Bridgeway, will you risk your reputation that you might be a light to those who are in darkness? Lord, I ask, Father, that by your mercies, Romans 12 says, by the mercy of God, that we present our bodies as a living sacrifice. It's by the mercy of God. It is our reasonable service that Scripture also says too, but it is by your mercy. And so, Father, I pray, Lord, I pray that you would keep every person in this room free from the religious spirit. Keep them free from the religious spirit, that they would not do anything as a result of believing that they have to, that they would not sacrifice in ways because of guilt or anything else that anybody wants to put on them. But I pray, God, that you would bring each person in here into such an intimate place with you that they will recognize your promptings, that they will know when you're calling them to give, whether it be of their money, of their time, of their energy, of their resources, however it is that you call them to give, Lord. And I pray, Father, for each person here that you would speak to them this week. What does it mean to be a living sacrifice for you? In what ways am I doing that, Lord? In what ways do I still need to do that? What areas of my life are congested that need your touch because something's holding me back from becoming a living sacrifice? Lord, I pray that you would put those questions into each person's heart here and that you would give them answers, that you would sensitize them to your voice, that nothing would be done out of religious or righteous thinking, that it would all be done as a result of freedom and grace, and most importantly, because your heart of mercy and compassion has been sown into them. I don't normally do an altar call when I preach. I don't know why, I just don't. But I do feel that there are people here, two camps. Number one, people who have been living lives of sacrifice already, but you know that there are areas of your life that are still not yet given over, and the Lord wants to help bring you to the place where you can do that. There's some in here who have not thought much about living a sacrificial life, and that's okay. This might be a new concept, but I would invite you to come forward as well and just inquire of the Lord. There were some specific words of knowledge that I had as I was praying about this, and so you can start coming forward if you want to respond to any of that, but here are some others. Part of what holds us back from becoming a living sacrifice are idols that we have in our lives, and they're varied and they're numerous for all of us, but there's some specific idols that I felt like the Lord shared with me, and so I'm going to name them. There's some people here who've made an idol of ministry, and they land in two camps. As a result of doing too much, you have not had enough time with the Lord to continue growing in your personal relationship with Him, and therefore, some of what's happening in your life is out of religious duty rather than just obedience. There are others who've made an idol of ministry in a way that causes you to compare yourself to others. And that means whether you're in ministry or out, but you've compared yourself to others. And so it's caused you to not be able to embrace who you are in the Lord and be able to give yourself fully to pursuing what He has for you. This is a hard one, but I really felt this very strongly. Someone is in a relationship right now, and you know that you've gone too far physically for what you know the Lord would want of a relationship outside of marriage, and it's kept you from giving yourself wholly to the Lord. Someone's contemplating a job opportunity, but because of the idol of money, you've not been able to hear the Lord clearly about it. I'm not saying whether or not you should take it, but I do know that once the idol of money is removed, you'll be able to hear clearly. Because it shouldn't be for that reason that you don't take whatever opportunity God has before you. Some people have made an idol of your reputation. For some, it's kept you from sharing with unsaved people around you for fear of what they might think of you. And for others, it's kept you from holding back in worship, from freely worshiping the Lord as He's designed you to worship because of what you think other people would think about you. Someone's dealing with the idol of entertainment, and I specifically heard TV and Xbox, and filling your life with entertainment. And as a result of doing that, it's kept you in a place where there's a spirit of lethargy on your life, and therefore the whole notion of even of sacrificial life is like, can't even connect with that. There's several people here who've made an idol of normal life, meaning you'd rather lead a normal life than do what you've been called to, because you have a glimpse as to what the sacrifices are that the Lord's going to ask you to make when you finally embrace the calling. If any of those were you can come up. No one knows what you're responding to, and no one knows if you're coming up. You just to say, I want to be a living sacrifice. So don't let anything hold you back. We're not judging anyone that comes up here to the altar. But if you would like the Lord to minister to you and just especially touch those areas of your life, so that you can become the living sacrifice He wants you to be, I just invite you to come forward. And I want to prophesy over you in the name of Jesus that there is great reward. There is great reward. Just felt like just leading you in a declarative prayer. So I'm not going to ask you to repeat out loud unless you want to, that's okay. But just hear this prayer and declare it over your life as I'm praying it. Father, I'm overwhelmed by your goodness and all that you've done in me. I am overwhelmed at all that you've redeemed and restored in my life. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for cleansing me and sanctifying me. Thank you for healing me and for choosing me to be your servant. Your word says that you make beauty out of ashes and gardens out of desert, and I am so grateful to be a living example of that truth. You are so good and so gracious, so merciful, so marvelous, too wonderful for words to express. And on this day, I give myself to you anew. I stand here today thankful beyond words to say that I am yours and that you may do with my life what you will. Today I say yes to what I know you have called me to. A life of holiness and purity, a life centered around and built upon the foundation of intimacy with you. I say yes to carrying your light to a world that is desperate to know the truth of your Son Jesus and what he did on the cross for us. I say yes to being your mouthpiece and a conduit of your love, grace, and truth. And I say yes to bringing the message of salvation to those whom you've called me to reach. I say yes to speaking your words of destiny to them that they may know who they are in you and be called forth into your plans and purposes. And I say yes to drawing them into a deep and intimate love relationship with you. I ask that you open my eyes and ears to the realm of the Spirit even more, that I might see and hear and do what I see you doing. I ask that your word, your holy scriptures, would be illumined to me, that you would grant me revelation as I read and meditate, and that I would become a person of your word. I honor you, Father, as my Father, and I ask that you would always help me remain as a child before you. And Jesus, I honor you as my Savior, friend, brother, lover, bridegroom, and I ask that you would bring me into greater revelation of who I am as your bride. Holy Spirit, I honor you as my comforter, counselor, and the one who leads me into all truth. I ask that you help me to hear your voice better and be quick to obey your promptings and your wooings. And I ask all these things in the precious name of Jesus. Praise and glory be to you, my Lord.